Would you open your Bibles again, please, to the third chapter of the Revelation? I think what can best be described as the subject of our study this evening would be something like this. You say, but I say. This is what you say. That's what the church said at Laodicea. But this is what I say, God speaking. And I think it's important for us to realize that if we are going to be in tune with God, we'll be able to say, or God can say to us if he were to communicate with us, you say, and I say, and we agree. We are in harmony with each other. And I wonder if you can say that in your life. In other words, as you go through your day, ask yourself a question, well, this is what I say. And then wonder, what does God have to say about it? Does it agree? Or are you in conflict? Are you in disarray? Are you in contradiction? Is it just the opposite? I've told other classes this, especially in the years that I've been here. I know my life was confusing when I first became a believer. As a matter of fact, it was so confused that everything I would think to do, if I did the opposite, I found out later I was in the will of God. That's pretty confusing. But then eventually I began to read the map properly and the outlines. You know, when everything fails, read the instructions. And I read the instructions and I found that there were many things in my life, many things in our life, in our marriage, that wasn't honoring to the Lord. There were many mental attitudes that I had. I cannot speak for my wife because she's an individual and she made those decisions herself. But I'm sure I can at least imply that the Word had to do some changes there, as it does in all of us. The question is, are we willing to listen to what God has to say? Is there an openness there? You see, the Laodiceans had something to say about themselves. Well, let's see what they had to say about themselves. First of all, we found this morning that they were lukewarm. Reference again to the type of water that they were used to consuming only because of the lack of water that they had in that particular region. I don't think there's anything more frustrating than to be outside working in the yard, if you do that sort of thing, and come into the house and pour yourself what you think to be a nice, cool, refreshing glass of water and find that it's warm. Warm water, hot water with a little bit of something in it like coffee, okay, that's enhancement. Of course, I'm not much of a coffee drinker, and so I have to put sugar and cream, and I have to do everything to it. I don't even know why. I think I do it sociably. I'm a social coffee drinker. I have 2 cups a day. That's my limit. I drink no more, usually no less, but oftentimes, yes, especially if I'm going fishing. I'll have a cup in the morning, and then Mark shows up, and we take off. And at least it saves me having to go to the bathroom as often because it goes through me quite quickly. It is, somehow revolting to my urinary tract. It also causes me to have shakes because of the... So warm is not bad. Now some people, for some reason, will take hot steaming coffee, mix it all up, and then throw an ice cube in it, I suppose so that they can drink it. If you want to have iced coffee, that's fine. But they were warm and lukewarm. When you think of a person in life, you say, man, that guy's hot. Today I watched, probably 2 or 3 football games. And there were some guys that were really, and I don't mean hot physically, but they were hot in their performance on the field. But there were a few that were cold. You've heard the expression, the quarterback is cold. It doesn't mean that he's chilly. It doesn't mean that he has to have more clothes on. It means that he's out of sync. He's not quite with it. You've probably had days like that. I know I have. The older I get, the more they seem to be stretched out. Now they're going from days into weeks where things just don't quite fit into the, because of the inability on my part to physically manipulate the situation to where I am comfortable. You understand how that is. And eventually, of course, you're just simply lying in a bed at 90. You can't do much of anything except stare at the ceiling, and then you have questions as to why it's done in the manner that it's done. You see how narrow a field you've reduced your thinking to why it is there's a spot on that particular part of the ceiling. Well, if you're hot, you're hot. If you're cold, you're off. But lukewarm, that's kind of, you say, well, lukewarm. Is lukewarm cold made luke? Or is it hot made cold or cool down? I see it as a kind of a compromise. And I think this is what he's talking about. The Lord is saying, in effect, your life is a compromise. You're neither here nor there. Now, here's what he says. And see, this is what you say. But this is what I say. I wish that you were either. In other words, if you're going to be cold, be cold. You notice how the scriptures keep giving us the absolutes, the two sides of it. We like to kind of flutter somewhere in between. Well, I'm really not, but, you know. God says, no, either be hot or cold. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. That's the idea. Let it be yes or no. Are you going to live the Christian life or not? Don't be lukewarm about it, is what the passage is saying. And because they were lukewarm, and this is the only reference that I know of where the Lord Jesus uses terms that are so vivid. Now, the New American Standard says one thing. The New King James says another thing. The Old King James is very strong. The Old King James says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The New King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Literally, I will spit you out as an undesirable thing. Do you ever have something that you began to eat and all of a sudden you went, and you couldn't wait to find somewhere to get rid of this thing? Because you weren't sure what it was at that point. I know years ago my wife and I were traveling across the country, and we stopped at a Chinese restaurant, and we were dressed in our usual traveling clothes, and back then that meant grubbies. And so they gave us the look to begin with. I guess they expected me to come in with, you know, top hat and tails. I'm not sure. So we sat down and we ordered. And we were both eating. And then all of a sudden my wife said, you know, she kind of, she reached in. She pulled out a piece of glass. That was about, oh, I would say without exaggeration, easily an inch and a half long and about 3/4 of an inch wide. And it didn't cut her inside of her mouth, but she kind of bit. Said, wait a minute. You know, I've had a lot of Chinese food, but not. So we called the waiter over, and he looked at us like, you've planted that in there. That's something you want. It's an undesirable thing. Have you ever had, I'm sure you have, where you're sitting watching a sports event or you're somewhere where you're eating peanuts and you're breaking them, you know, you don't examine each one. Well, some of you might, but you know, you're Now all of a sudden you get one of those and you go, right? That's the issue here. You're either acceptable or you're spit out as undesirable. That's rough, isn't it? That's your life tonight. Now here's the you say, I say passage. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And that obviously is what they said. We learned this morning from our historical accounts that this was a city that was quite wealthy. It was a trade center. They had much gold. It was an area where there was a lot of banking that was done. And so they were probably very wealthy people that lived in the area. Their churches, their buildings were probably gorgeous. But you see, that's one of the dangers. I use the guide today that the more you have on the outside of a building, I suspect the less you have on the inside. The more God and the more that you see. Look at some of these churches today. Now you walk in, it's great for taking pictures and bringing it home and showing it to your kids. But it certainly does not reflect the spiritual content of what's inside. When you're reminded that the early Christians met in caves and catacombs and studied the Word of God together. As a matter of fact, I had a friend that was imprisoned in the Russian communist prisons, the system. And he was imprisoned because of the fact that he was a Christian. And he says, you know, when it came down to it, we had Lutherans and their pastors, now I'm talking about, that had been imprisoned for their position, Roman Catholics, these guys and that guys and these guys. He says, when it came down to it, here we were. We had nothing, deprived of all our freedoms. We had a Bible, and we used to go together as far down the corridors as we could go so that we could be excluded from all people. And all of these drippings and trappings and everything that had been so much a part of their lives previously were torn away so they could simply get down to the facts. Do you love God? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to learn of Him? Or He'll spew you out of His mouth. He'll spit you out as an undesirable thing. Are you a good taste in the mouth of the Lord? All right, you say we're wealthy and have need of nothing. But don't you know, now God says, I speak, that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember, they were noted for their fine clothes. The gold that they had on their belts, in their pouches. The various silks and all kinds of beautiful, beautiful clothing that had come from other parts of the world. I would have liked to have seen some of that. I'm sure that it's all gone. Some of the stuff must have been gorgeous. When it says of Lydia, for example, that, you know, we don't really appreciate that when it says she worked in purple. She was a seller of purple. So some of you have the idea, you know, she carried a little Crayola around and that was purple. No, that means she was a very wealthy woman. Because in the ancient world, to get that purple dye, they had to crush thousands and thousands of little worms that excreted this purple dye. And then they would use that in the manufacture of fine linens and fine clothing. And then they would interweave into that gold and silver, costly array. These people were probably decked out on the outside, but they had nothing on the inside. The Lord says, this is what you are on the inside. You're wretched, miserable, poor. Why blind? Well, again, you see, that was a center of ophthalmology, as we studied this morning. Here's where people used to go to get their eyes fixed if they were having problems with their sight. This was the center of ophthalmology in the ancient world. So these people were going around saying, look, we're wealthy. We don't have any vision problems. You see, in the physical realm, and to anyone else, they would say, what a prosperous people. But the Lord says, not so. And naked. I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined with fire. We covered that this morning. That you may be, and I'm going to add the word, truly rich. Not the refinement of gold that they had used in the physical realm, but you see the refinement of God working in your life to get the slag out of it. All of the impurities. Bob was talking about holiness earlier. That's what God's model is. That's what He wants for you and for me. And white garment that you may be clothed. White garment, of course, is clouded in the righteousness of Christ. Then the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and your eyes anointed with eye salve that you may see. See, they said, we can see. We're wealthy. We're prosperous. The Lord says, you're blind. See, when you're negative to the Word, as they were, when your life is so involved in all of the externals, all that the world calls essential, the Word says, no, these are the essentials. I'm not suggesting to you that it's not a good thing to be wealthy. I made that a point earlier. We all want to prosper in whatever field that we're in. And I'm one of those that believes, as a Christian, that whatever you do, you should do as unto the Lord and be the best. The best nurse, the best assembler, the best mechanic, the best gardener. If all you do is have a drill press in front of you and have machines or things going by and you drill the same hole after one after another, I say to you, if they're cranking out 50 of those an hour, you crank out 51 or 55. Because it has to do with also your self-esteem. Remember, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the seal of approval. Next time you're wondering about something, you're saying to yourself, I wonder if this is right or if this isn't right. Well, the answer is, can you put a signature to it? Would He endorse that? What would He have to say? You say, I say this is good. And then He says, not so good. I don't know how many times I've said to my children on various occasions, that was not a good decision. Well, why, Dad? Well, it wasn't a good decision. Bad choice. And so they give me the, well, and this is their opinion. And then I give them mine. They say, oh, never looked at it that way. Of course, I was giving them Bible truth. And eventually, you hope one day that all of this will come and you'll see it in their lives. That's what a pastor looks for in his congregation. I don't know what you think I look for in you. I just told you. If you're going to be hot, be hot. And if you're going to be cold, then be cold. At least be consistent. If you're going to be positive, be positive. If you're going to be negative and suffer the consequence. The consequence, by the way, is outlined in this passage. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The chastening of the Lord varies. I'm not going to go into a drawn-out subject, on the subject rather, but I want to at least give you some basic truths with regard to divine discipline. First, it is only for believers. Only believers are divinely disciplined. You say, well, what about all of these reckless unbelievers and doing the things that they're doing? Why isn't God intervening? I've heard that question so many times. Look, God can only discipline you in time. He cannot discipline you as a believer in eternity. He allows the unbeliever to do what they're doing now, permissively. Why? Because they'll be disciplined throughout all of eternity. So relax. I know what some of you are thinking, and I'll anticipate it. What about the person that's lived this hellish life, all their life, and then right before they die, they accept Christ the Savior and are saved? You know what that's called? Grace. And they're forgiven. You may not be able to. I may not be able to, but God can. You ought to be very thankful that God does not think like man. He reminds us of that repeatedly. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. As a matter of fact, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far my thoughts are from yours. Well, what I'm saying is that this entire passage is saying, come on, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's start agreeing on something. I'm not going to change my views. Well, there's only one other way to go then. We've got to change ours. God never compromises who and what He is. And what great loss can there be in the life of the believer who changes and starts thinking as God would have him to think? Blessing? Reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Prosperity in time? All the various categories of blessing that's outlined, historical impact, the creation of an invisible hero in time with a dynamic impact in life as opposed to being spit out as being distasteful. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous. This word zealous, by the way, is the same Greek word that we translate jealous. Because both of them are, well, they're motivators. You'll know the difference because you will see it contextually, and by that you would translate it appropriately. Zeal without knowledge is stupidity. You take a person without any knowledge on a given subject, and you tell him to get all fired up about it, how can he? Or he'll just run around aimlessly. I've seen that with young believers. You know, they have a lot of zeal, but they don't have any knowledge. How are you going to communicate something you know little about? But the zealousness here is based on, one, what he has already said to them, and obviously what they had been taught. This was a well-taught group. Remember, God doesn't say anything in charging certain individuals with certain violations if they hadn't been taught otherwise. That'd be like going to your children and start ragging on them because they're doing something that you never established as a part of your policy that it was wrong to do that. You have to teach them first. And with children, it's, well, guess it's about the same. You know, children are so slow to learn. You know that? Animals learn so much quicker. Children are so slow. I suspect probably I've scared enough of you. That's why you're not having any. Say, oh, brother, I don't want any of those things around. You know, I can tell my cat, boop, 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 and it does it. And they're independent. But you have to tell a kid 40 times. Stop that, 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 stop that. Don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that. Get away from there, get away, get down here, get down here, get down here. See, how do you know? Because that's what I've been saying the last few days. And as soon as I say to Krisha, come down here, she'll come down. She'll be in a little while, all of a sudden, up, she starts again. Where are you going? And she'll go, oh. Like, oh, now I remember. Hebrews 12. We have some quotes here from Proverbs 3. I almost hesitate in saying this, but only because some of you will take me seriously and you'll spend the next few weeks doing it, but I'll say it anyway. A tremendous study in the book of Hebrews is to see how many passages in the book of Hebrews are actually Old Testament quotes. You say, ah. And Wayne is getting his pen out. Some of you will not do a thing about it. Some of you will actually do a study on it. How many verses found in the book of Hebrews are actually quotations from the Old Testament? This guy, whoever he was, it wasn't Paul, by the way, whoever he was, had a tremendous storage, a wealth of knowledge of the Old Testament. He begins in verse 5, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You remember when you were raising your children, or if you are even now presently, you'll say to them, now look, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Don't ever tell them that, because it doesn't. But you have to tell them somewhere in the course of your rebuke, your discipline, Mommy, Daddy is doing this because we love you. I know it's going to be hard for them to understand it at first. You know, love isn't always manifested by doing for the person everything they desire. That's not God's business either. When you get out of line, he's going to discipline you. And let me tell you something. As a matter of warning, if you're not living the life that he intends that you live, if you say and what he says are from the east to the west indifferential, look out. Discipline is on its way. You know why? Because he loves us. And scourges or skins alive every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. One of the lovely ways in which we're reminded of the fact that we belong to the family of God is that our Heavenly Father occasionally spanks us. You see, because if there is no discipline, there's no relationship. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The 1990s. And if you are without chastening, of which of all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. The old King James said, you're bastards. I guess somebody got upset at that. I remember during a scripture reading, we were reading the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we had a rather prudish deacon. And the way we used to do it is that I would read one verse, and they would responsively read the next. And so we began with verse 1. He started, pastor me, pastor me, pastor me, pastor me. He'll read it. He didn't want to read that verse because of that word. Well, the New King James says, illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as it seems best to them, talking about physical fathers. But he for our profit. See, oftentimes when a parent chastens a child, it is doing it not only for the benefit of the child, but also for the benefit of the parent. Come on, be honest. You know, I'm sick and tired. You know, that sort of thing. I can't stand it anymore. You have just, come over here. Bim, bim, bim. See, that's the way it goes. And you are then taking out your hostilities upon the child. I don't know where these dumb child psychologists ever got the idea. Don't ever hit your children when you're not mad. Oh, no. Don't ever hit your children while you're mad. That's the idea. In other words, always be pleasant and a smile on your face. Sure. I used to say to my kids, come here, darling sweethearts. I love you so much, I'm going to beat the hell out of you tonight. That's stupid. I used to say, I'm sick of it. I can't stand it anymore. Get over here. And depending upon how old they were, it was measured likewise. On one occasion, I remember one of my daughters, at one point she was about, what, 3 or 4? And she went in and got the paddle. She brought it in. She was about 2. She brought the paddle in. She handed it to me. She bent over and she pulled her pants down. I couldn't hit her. She conned me on that occasion. I stood there and I felt so sorry for her. She says, go ahead, Dad. She knew she was wrong. She knew she had violated the principle, especially since the walls were starting to lose their plaster from my roaring at the children for that. Go ahead, Dad. Nah, it's all right, kid. Go. Just don't do it again. She's probably walking out the door going, yes, yes, yes. And there's Robin on the other side going, 5, you know. They beat the old man, see? Listen, he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his. That's what we started the service with, wasn't it? Holiness. Let that one sink a little bit. That's what God wants. He doesn't discipline you because he's a mean God. Oh, no, 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 no. It's for our benefit. It's our profit that we might share in his holiness. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See some of you tomorrow night, others of you on Tuesday night. We'll look for you.